Under Nazi Germany's reign in the 1940s, 15,000 Jewish children passed through a place called Terezin. It was a former military garrison in what is now called Czechoslovakia. And it soon became a station, a stopping off place for hundreds of thousands on their way to the gas chambers of Auschwitz. When Terezin was liberated in 1945, only about 100 of the children were alive to return to their homes and their families and their lives. The stories of those years at Terezin remain in the drawings and poems that are collected and published in a book called I Never Saw Another Butterfly. My daughter and I went to see that play last week, and it moved us deeply. Rhea is one of the main characters in this play, and Rhea says, I was one of them, the children of Terezin, one who saw everything, the barbed wires, the rats, the lice, one who knew hunger, dirt, smells, one who heard trains arrive and leave, screaming sirens, and the tread of heavy feet in the dark. Every day, this girl feared for her life, and she feared for the lives of the people around her, her loved ones. This was such a traumatic situation that when she first arrived, she couldn't even say her name. All she could do was offer her arm, which had a number tattooed on it, so that people would know who she was. I left that play asking myself, how does someone stand firm under circumstances like that? The Jewish people's history includes several Holocausts, and a Holocaust is a slaughter on a mass scale. And King Ahaz, who I want to talk about this morning, endured a Holocaust of his own. And like Rhea from Terezin, fear is a big component of his story as well. So I'm going to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 7. If you have our take home, you'll find the scriptures there. If you want to use one of our Bibles underneath the chairs, every other chair there's a Bible, you'll go to page 488. Ahaz has been called one of the most sinister, one of the most debased, one of the most disastrous rulers in the history of God's people. Ahab is a king during a time in history when Israel is no longer a unified nation. There are actually two kingdoms. There's Israel and there's Judah. And Ahaz is in control of Judah. Yet God has promised to bring his son, the Messiah, through the kingly line of David, which has to pass through this nation of Judah. This plan is in jeopardy because Israel, along with Syria, is coming against Ahaz and Judah. They've already taken some cities. They've already killed 120,000 people. They've already taken another 200,000 people captive. They plan to take Jerusalem. They plan to kill Ahaz. And they plan to put a puppet king in his place so that Israel, Syria, and then now Judah can amass a big enough army to take on Assyria. But Ahaz plays a little power politics, if you will, and he gets ahead of the game and he makes a pact with Assyria so that he can be safe from Syria and Israel. So this is where we're at right now as we step into this scripture. So we'll start there with verse 1 in chapter number 7. It says, when Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Amram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son Sherjasub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, kind of like a place where they would clean laundry. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Amram and the son of Remaliah. Amram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Amram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too scattered to be a people, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. A key phrase. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether it is in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. He's talking to the whole nation now. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We'll stop there because if we keep going, it'll be a very complicated sermon. It'll get a lot longer than normal. But we end with that word Emmanuel. And that word in the Hebrew means God is with us. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What does a young Holocaust survivor that I spoke of earlier and a wicked king have anything to do with us today? And what do they have in common with each other? One word, fear. Fear. You know, our lives don't necessarily have to be threatened like these two stories that I've already spoken about this morning. The funny thing about fear is that when fear comes, we feel as if our lives are being threatened even when they're not. That's what makes fear so potent. In its many forms, fear may make us seem as if our lives are threatened. So we're a lot more like Ahaz than we probably realize. Our faith isn't as always firm, especially in the face of fear. Like Ahaz, we often exhaust God with our lack of faith. We've seen in the book of Luke, as we've been walking through, Jesus saying to his disciples, how long do I have to be with you? How long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you, he says, to their lack of faith. So we're like Ahaz. We're like trees shaken by the wind of fear. Isn't that a great illustration of what happens when fear blows through our lives? It's like a tree. Like leaves shaking on a tree. Often we follow our instincts instead of standing firm in our faith in God. We too are stubborn, defiant, and rebellious. And if you're not willing to own up to that today, I'll say I am. The challenge is, how do we learn to stand firm in our faith and to cooperate with God and his plans for us? Let's take a closer look at this story. We have two kings that are attacking Ahaz, but then they're unable to carry out their plan. And that's because God has a long-range plan for this now new nation of Judah. Isaiah is told to bring his son, Sheer-Jashub, and most scholars believe he was a young child when Isaiah was bringing him to this aqueduct next to the field where the people were doing their laundry. And Sheer-Jashub means a remnant will return. So the fact that he brought his child, maybe Ahaz asked him, you know, hey, what's your son's name? And Isaiah says a remnant will return. At that time, there's 200,000 people who have been taken captive. And so God is saying those people are going to be returned because they do get returned. Maybe God is also talking about the destruction of Jerusalem because of Ahaz's sin and the decision that he makes here to align himself with Assyria. God is going to allow Jerusalem later to be defeated by the Assyrians, the ones that he made the pact with. And God says, when that happens, a remnant will return. for the next 600 years, God is going to preserve the line of Judah so that his son, Jesus Christ, can be born through Judah. God also has a short-term plan for Ahaz. He wants Ahaz to cooperate in this plan of bringing the Christ child into the world. And so God gives Ahab an opportunity to get in on that. Yet Ahab trembles like a tree shaking in a storm, like a tree in the forest. He's shaking. I want to ask you a question. As you think about what the scripture says this morning, what makes you shake with fear? What triggers fear in your life? Often, as we see in Ahaz's case, and we often see in our own lives, what we fear can often reveal our idols, the things that we idolize. Ahab wants to preserve his idolatry. He has already spent time worshiping other gods. And right now, safety is one of the most important things to him. And Assyria is more important than God. Safety is more important than God. And Assyria's gods are more important than the God of Israel right now. There was this common heathen notion that perhaps your God could give you a sign in your territory, but that didn't mean that in another region, the people of that area, their God couldn't give a greater sign. So as Ahaz had the opportunity to ask God for a sign that he was going to be preserved and that his nation was going to be preserved, maybe he thought, well, I know that you may do a sign here right now for me and show yourself to me, but that doesn't mean that the Assyrian gods aren't stronger than you are. It sounds a lot like some of the things that you and I get into when we bow down at the altar of something that becomes more important in our lives than the true and living God. So as we look at what Ahaz does, we have to ask ourselves, are we standing firm against whatever is triggering our fear? Think about right now the thing that may be triggering fear in your life. Fear is actually a good thing, but we have to respond to it well, and Ahaz doesn't respond to it well. There's little that we can do oftentimes. Fear just comes into our lives like a wind blowing the trees. It's what we decide to do with it. So the question is, what do you do when you're triggered with fear? Do you stand against whatever's triggering your fear? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it says this. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So this is our goal. When Paul's talking here, he's talking about us helping other people and that this is something we can do to help other people know more about God. But I think it also applies to us. Think about it as it applies to the idols that have crept into your life over time. We demolish those arguments and those pretensions that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. This is a great verse to help us with our idols and those thoughts that come into our head that cause us to fear and cause us in that downward spiral that fear brings into our lives. We take those thoughts and we demolish them. We allow God to demolish them and to help us make them obedient to Christ. I read this week that you and I are likely to have 70,000 thoughts in a day. Okay, anybody want to try this week and see if you can verify this for me? 70,000 thoughts per day. I don't know if that's right or not, but I know I have a lot of thoughts during a day. And often our fear will trigger thoughts. When something like this happens and we start to become afraid, we start to have thoughts about the situation. And often, like Ahaz, we decide that we're going to act without God to deal with the situation because, hey, this is a crisis situation. The scripture says that we need to demolish those arguments. We need to demolish those pretensions that place themselves above God. We need to stand firm in our faith. I want you to visualize your fear-triggered thoughts. Take one of them. I want you to visualize them. I want you to visualize giving that to Jesus. I want you to visualize Jesus demolishing that thought and making it obedient to him. Sometimes our relationships become more important to us than God. I read this week that it's certifiable now that Americans have, as part of our culture, have made our children gods to us. And we do everything kind of wrapped around them, and we're trying to help them achieve things that we've never achieved, and sometimes that gets way out of line. We're on the ball field, and we're yelling at the referees and stuff like that as an example. It's part of American culture right now. And as Christians, we have to fight against that. We have to stand firm in our faith. For some of us, it's the exact thing that it was with Ahaz. It's safety. We are consumed and obsessed with safety. I don't know how many times I have had people come to my house and say, try to sell me this or to sell me that or to sell me this. And really, when it gets down to it in that sales pitch, it always comes down to fear. I'm going to lose $80,000 if I don't buy this product from them, or my water's not going to be safe, or my roof's going to fall off, or I don't have gutters and the water's going to, it's going to pool up ice and I'm going to fall and slip. For some of us, it's our jobs that become more important to God. For some of us, it's our finances. Whatever it is, we need to stand firm against whatever is triggering the fear for us in any one of those situations that's causing us to act without God. We also need to stand firm in God's sovereignty. Verse 4 of our text says, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Why would God say this to Ahaz, a wicked king? God uses the imagery of burned out embers. And I knew as soon as I read this in the scripture that I was going to have to produce an object lesson, right? So I went out into my fire pit and the church's fire pit, and I found some burned out embers. So here's one of them. They were really burned out because they had snow all over them. But so here's a burned out ember, just so you can get the imagery of what God is saying to Ahaz. It's true that these two men that were coming against Ahaz were burned out embers. In fact, within 2 years, both of these men are going to be dead. The sovereign Lord says it's not going to happen. They are not going to overthrow Judah. What does that word sovereign mean? I hear people say sovereign all the time. God is sovereign. And I kind of know what it means, but I wanted to know that I knew what it means. So I looked it up. And in terms of our English word, it comes from the Latin for super or above. And so what God is saying is that kings can plot against you, but I am the super king. I am the above king. I am the king that's above anything that might make you or cause you to fear right now. And so that's what God's saying to us. And we need to stand firm in God's sovereignty, his superness, and his aboveness, all the things that may cause us to fear. God says they're burned out embers. One question that I had was, if God is sovereign, then what does it matter if Ahaz obeys God or he doesn't obey God? God's sovereign. He's going to do what he's going to do regardless of what Ahaz does. I believe that God doesn't want Ahaz to miss out on the opportunity and the blessings of Advent, as we've been celebrating Advent now for several weeks. The Messiah is coming. God's people have been waiting 3,000 years for the Messiah up to this point, up to the point of Isaiah. They still have 600 more years to go. Of course, they don't know that, but we do looking back. God doesn't want to just use Ahaz as a pass-through to get to Jesus. He wants Ahaz to participate in his plan of saving the world. Verse 9 says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. That's our NIV translation. Some commentators made their own arrangement of this verse. And the reason they did this is because in the Hebrew language, we miss something. We miss out on some alliteration where the letters of some of these words are the same letter. They start with the same letter. And so some people try to capture a little bit in our language of what we might have heard that day if we were standing there. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand, God says. If you don't take your stand in faith, you will have nothing to stand on. If you will not confide in me, you will not abide. You will not live. Hold God in doubt, and you will not hold out. Or if you are unsure, you will be insecure. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all, God says. In Mark 9, we see a father who has a deaf and a mute son. And that man says, when Jesus asks him if he believes, he says, I believe. Help my unbelief. In contrast, Ahaz doesn't believe, and he doesn't ask God for help. God wants Ahab to participate, so he tells Ahaz to ask something extravagant, to ask for a sign. God says, I don't care if it's in the depths beneath or in the heavens above. Ask for a sign, and I'll give you a sign that I'm going to preserve your nation. He refuses to do it. He acts a little pious, like, oh no, I wouldn't test God, or I wouldn't tempt God. Ahaz exhausted God, and so God chooses a sign himself. Instead of the army that Ahaz wants from Assyria, God produces the sign of a child, of a baby. The virgin birth, as we read it foretold here in Isaiah 600 years before Jesus is born, is a central component of our faith. Warren Wiersbe said it this way, if Jesus is not God come in sinless human flesh, then we have no Savior. Jesus had to be born of a virgin apart from human generation because he existed before his mother. He was not just born in this world. He came down from heaven into the world. Jesus was sent by the Father and therefore came into the world having a human mother, but not a human father. We saw that depicted in the little video that we showed before the service. Bottom line, God is with us. This is Isaiah's first link in a chain of messianic prophecies that Isaiah is going to weave throughout the scriptures that he's written, about 30 of them to be exact in the book of Isaiah. God with us. This is not a new concept. This is an old concept. God was with Moses. God was with Abraham. God was with Isaac. God was with Jacob and Joseph. God was with them in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. He was with them in the tabernacle. He was with them later in the temple. So this isn't new. What's fascinating about this passage is that God says, God is with you to a wicked king, an ungodly king. God is with you. Imagine you're Ahaz on that day. Why do you need the Assyrian army when you have the super above, sovereign Lord on your side? It's a big question for us today. Why do we decide when something fearful comes that we have to act apart from God and to do something about the situation without consulting God about it or without asking for his help? God had been with his people, but God would take on a new form in new meaning in Christ. God is coming in the flesh, and we see little pieces of this in the Old Testament where God wrestles with Jacob and where angels appear, and it looks as if it's Jesus come to them. But now Jesus is going to come in a human body, God in the flesh. John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, or moved into our neighborhood, as one person has translated it. Ultimately, God with Ahaz wasn't enough for him. He chose to persist in his idolatry, and the fate of Jerusalem for hundreds and thousands of years is decided by Ahaz here. It reminds us that the stakes are very high for you and I when we decide to act apart from God. God is a super above sovereign, above the fearful circumstances that you face today and that you will face this coming year. So I want you to remember that imagery of those, that's the smoldering and burned out ember, because that's what the things are that are in your life right now. God is super and above them. Do you live as though this is true? Do I live as though this is true? What difference should this make in our lives if we can see that these things that have brought us so much fear are burning out in the face of God? So we learn from Ahaz's mistake, and we stand firm in God's sovereignty. But there's one more thing that we need to stand firm in, and that is to stand firm in Christ. Christ is God with us. Christ is Emmanuel, as we've been singing about these weeks. I read somewhere this week that Advent is the proclamation of the sufficiency of Christ through the discipline of waiting. See if I can show that to you. One more time. Advent is the proclamation of the sufficiency of Christ through the discipline of waiting. Let me ask you a question. Are you waiting for God to act in a certain part of your life right now, in a certain situation? The thing is, as you wait on God, as you wait on him, see, Ahaz didn't wait on him. And I can think of hundreds of stories where I have not waited on God. I've just done my own thing because I was afraid. Waiting on God. Are you waiting on God to show up? As you wait on God, you proclaim the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is enough for you in that situation. You are waiting for him to show up and to present himself in your situation. Journalist Malcolm Muggeridge once suggested, "All happenings, great and small, are parables by which God speaks. The art of life is to get the message." And here we are during Advent season. Advent reminds us to listen for the message that God is speaking, even in the waiting. What we've been celebrating these past 3 weeks is this waiting. We just can't wait for Jesus to come. And we're going to celebrate that on Christmas Day and on Christmas Eve here at our church. Of course, as Christians, we're also waiting for the second Advent, the time where Jesus shows up a second time and comes for those of us who are part of his body. And we just can't wait. The thing is, we have to hold on to those two concepts when we're in a situation where fear is knocking on our door. And we have to say, I can wait on God. I can wait on God because I know that he is faithful and that he's going to show up. So what message might God be speaking to you in this season of Advent? Let me rephrase that. In this season of your life, what does it mean to you that Jesus is called Emmanuel? That Jesus is called God with you in the situations that you face right now? I want you to imagine that Isaiah is there with you in your situation and that he's telling you that God is with you. I want you to stand firm in your faith that God is with you even if you can't see him right now. I'm going to go back to the beginning, back to Terezin, back to Rhea. Over the gate of Terezin were written these words, "Work makes free." Work makes you free. Put the "you" in parentheses. That was Ahaz's motto as well. I've got to work because I can't trust God. I've got to do something right now. And that's what the Germans wanted the Czechoslovakians to believe, that if they worked in that concentration camp, that that would make them free, that it would help them. But you see, our works, our self-effort, apart from God, don't make us free. They actually enslave us. Only Christ can make us free. Let's go back to the aqueduct where Isaiah spoke the words to Ahaz. That aqueduct is reminiscent of the fact that Jesus is our living waters. And as we follow the living waters of Jesus, he takes us to the Father. And the washerman's pool, or the washerman's field, where they were washing those clothes, that is reminiscent of the fact that Jesus takes our lives and he washes them in his blood. In the field of Golgotha, he washes us clean. So it's not work. It's a relationship with Jesus that makes us free and helps us to stand firm in our faith. And as we come to this time of Christmas and we think about the baby in the manger, it reminds us that Jesus accomplished these things for us. Work does not make us free. Jesus makes us free. Rhea, this young woman who suffered in Terezin concentration camp, eventually began to speak her name. And she spoke the name of her teacher named Irina. Irina reminds me a lot of Jesus. Irina said, "Quiet now. Don't be afraid. Remember, you are not alone. Whatever you see or hear, whatever is done, remember, we are together, and then you will not be afraid." I think that's what Isaiah was trying to say, or what God was trying to say through Isaiah to Ahaz. God is with us as a people. God is not going to leave us comfortless. So the antidote for our fear, the key to standing firm in our faith, is the one that Israel had been waiting for 3,000 years up to the time of Isaiah. But you see, unlike Ahaz, Isaiah could see Jesus. He could foresee Christmas morning. Christ with us, God with us. And I want to invite you to see Emmanuel, God with us, this morning. God is with you. God is calling you to his side. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for anyone that's here today that doesn't really understand this concept of God with them, because they have not allowed you into their lives. They have not answered your call. And so, Lord, I pray as you may be calling them today to answer the call that you have placed into their lives, so that you can do the work that you want to do, so you can they can cooperate with you in your plan for their lives. I pray that today would be the day that they would let you in. And I pray for those of us who need a word from you this morning, who are Christians, but we're struggling. We're struggling because something has come into our lives that has derailed our faith, that has taken us off track, that has caused us to have our eyes off of you, like Peter, who was on the water, and he saw the waves and he saw the wind. Lord, I pray for those of us who are stuck on the water there and we're beginning to fall underneath the water. We're beginning to drown. I pray, Lord, that we could see you right within our circumstance, that we could see Christ reaching out his hand to us and saying, "I am with you." It's in the name of Jesus we offer our prayer.